Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible to John 14. John 14. One thing I really caught my attention on the first song was a line that we need to remember that often we forget is the third line on 438, Jesus saves. Listen to this. Sing above the battle strife. While you're defending the truth, while you're upholding God's word, while you're upholding the standard of righteousness that God's law declares, in the midst of the conflict, our void at the end needs to be Jesus saves. We get caught up in a lot of fights and arguments and that, but at the end of the day, it's Him crucified is the answer for any sinner and every sinner that comes to Christ. What did you notice different about Joe tonight that he normally does? He doesn't even know, but I did. He normally had the song written, on his hand. He had it on the phone tonight. You lead always writing on his hand. Just observant. There we go. John chapter 14, a tremendous chapter. Tremendous chapter. Let's read the first 11 verses. Follow along as I read. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, and you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. This is a great portion of Scripture. We are now getting into the heart and soul of that evening. And it all comes down to this very important truth that we're going to learn tonight. Is how everything else plays out for the rest of the evening in the way of instruction. Father, we pray that we would be comforted, encouraged, strengthened by these words, these lessons, these teachings in the weeks and months to come. For they're rich and they have much, much depth. So, Lord, may we honor you by giving due respect to its exposition. May we respond to it in the way of obedience for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. I have simply entitled it Comfort for Troubled Hearts. Occasionally, I would see reports of various polls of that ask professing Christian various theological questions, various questions in general. And this particular poll, they asked the question of what is your favorite chapter in the Bible? And usually in the most polls, there are always two that competing for the first place. And that is 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. The second one would be the one that we are now embarking on in John 14. John 14 had comforted many, many people. But to appreciate those opening words, we have to step back and get the context. In keeping with the context of the passages, the last week for the life of the disciples has been a very unnerving time. So we find him on this approximately Thursday night with the disciples. They have been with him for a full 3 years, basically 24/7. They love him. They believe in him. They are profoundly confused at this point. Their entire sense of what was supposed to happen had disappeared, vanished, and faded away. Their hopes and ambitions are collapsing, disintegrating around them. Why? Because the Lord continued to tell them one thing. I am leaving. I am leaving. This is unnerving them. This is unsettling them. Their messianic hope had been dashed when Jesus announced his coming death. John 13:33, which is just before, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. The disciples are, as we open up John 13 that began the night, so to speak, was embarrassed that when Jesus washed the disciples' feet when they were unwilling. Shocked when Jesus announced that one would betray him. Dismayed at the news that their leader, Peter, seemingly the strongest and boldest of them all, would deny him. This all led to troubled hearts. He's going to die. He's going to leave. He's disappearing. What have we gotten into? We have given this man everything for 3 years. And now he's leaving us. John 13 through 16, this whole upper room discourse is filled with Jesus comforting his disciples by saying he is not leaving them as orphans. He is not leaving them without a helper. We see that in John 14, 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The word helper there is the word in other translations uses the word a comforter. Certainly a great word in the light of the opposite of being troubled. The word comforter is the idea of coming along to one's side to help, to aid, to strengthen, and to enable. This is the kind of helper that Christ had promised. We know that helper in John 14, 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 15, 26. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Along that same thing, that not to be troubled, he said in John 14, 27 and 8, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not that the world give. I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. And so we see here that evening, the disturbing reality of the whole evening is that Jesus is leaving. He is leaving. That is actually how the evening started in chapter 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, We know all along in our study through John, the hour had not come, but now it has. We're here. My time is here. And that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. That is in John 13:1. He is about to leave, and he is pressed by his infinite love for his own to comfort them at this point in his leaving. He repeatedly said he is leaving, and this troubles them. Regarding even our own troubles, though we're not at that point, we have our own troubles in life. J.T. Ryle said it this way: heart trouble is a common thing in the world. No rank, no clad, nor condition is exempt from it. No bars or bolts or locks can keep it out. Partly from inward causes, partly from outward causes. Partly from the body and partly from the mind. Partly from what we love and partly from what we fear. The journey of life is full of trouble. Even the best of Christians have many bitter cups to drink between grace and glory. Even the holiest saints find the world a valley of tears, end quote. So we struggle with being troubled, filled with anxiety. So looking at verse 1, it said this: let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The idea of the word trouble means to be mentally or spiritually agitated, to have inward commotion going on, turmoil going on, to take away the calmness of your mind, to be disturbed, disquieted, and become restless. It is the idea to strike one's spirit with fear and dread of the days ahead, of the surrounding. If you're leaving, what's going to happen to us? If you're leaving Jesus, what's going to happen? What's going on? It is to render a person anxious or distressed that perplexes the mind with doubt of the days ahead. That's the word trouble. But I want you to notice what verse 1 said again. It said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Here, that phrase, let not your heart be troubled, it is a present imperative, meaning it is a command to stop what has already begun in your heart and mind. Do not get troubled. Don't go there. In other words, stop letting your heart be troubled. Do not go down the path of thinking that causes your heart and mind to become agitated and troubled, fearful. That is the command. A lot of people don't realize that you and you alone controlled your thought processes. If you go down a train that's unfruitful, God, and that God didn't give you permission to go down, it's going to yield bad fruit. That's why I love Paul's section in Philippians 4 where it said, be anxious for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication. A couple of verses later he said, and to think on the following thing, meaning discipline your mind, don't go outside of it because it's unfruitful. When you break outside of that list, you become anxious, fearful. When your heart should be filled with prayer and thankfulness and trusting and dependence and making your request known to him. Here we see our Lord telling his disciples. Mind you, Judas is out of the picture. He's dealing with his disciples now. Don't go there, he said. It may be natural, maybe normal, but it's still wrong to disobey God at this point. And so we see here that Jesus follows up a negative command with a positive one. He said, do not let your heart be troubled, and he gives you the positive command. If you believe in God, if you believe in God, believe also in me. True faith in God, true faith in Jesus Christ, his son, as one commentator said, banishes distress. faith in Him and not just, you know, putting a mental attachment on Him, but to know, put your faith in Him, knowing that all is well in Him, that He's able and capable of fulfilling what He had promised to His people. We have here that we are to believe in Him. So quit going down the wrong path and get started on the right path. Faith in Him. I like J.T. Ryle here. Quote, faith in the Lord Jesus is the only sure medicine for troubled hearts. To believe more thoroughly, to trust more entirely, rest more unreservingly, to lay hold more firmly, lean back more completely. This is the prescription which our Master urges on the attention of all His disciples. End quote. Have faith in God. Simple. If fear is gripping you, if trouble, agitation, being unnerved, unsettled, then your faith is not on God. You cannot have faith in God, real, latching hold of God, and have uncertainty. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Another comforting thought Jesus gives His disciples as we work our way through this is that the separation will not be permanent. Often they miss that. There are times when life changes. We enter into a different chapter in life and a different phase of life. And whatever that phase or calling that God puts us into, it we need to always remember at the end of the day to glorify Him in the midst of whatever chapter or phase of life we're in. We can talk about the ages, you know, young, middle-aged, family, empty net, senior, elderly, on. You could also talk about phases of health, phases of economic, phases of whether you're working or not. In either case, we are to glorify God and have faith in Him. So encouraging Him, He says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Great words. In my Father's house. What a sweet way of expressing heaven. My Father's house. This is known as the dwelling place of God. That teaches that heaven is a real place. It is not mythical. It is not make-believe. It's not fantasy. It's the real deal. Take it at Jesus' word. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And the idea of mansion had led to a lot of misunderstanding. It speaks mainly not different mansion. The word speaks of dwellings or abode. The idea is the Greek word for mansion is translated as a home. As used in John 14:26, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. John MacArthur said this, must not be pictured as separate building as if heaven were a giant housing tract. The picture is rather of a father building additional home unto his house for his sons and their family, as was often done in Israel. In modern terms, the dwelling place might be pictured as rooms or apartments in the father's spacious home. What a sweet truth in contrast to our constant onward life of a nomad, as a pilgrim, trying to find rest, find a plane, trying to find a place that's home. But this speaks of our final resting place. In my Father's house are many dwellings. But the word mansion have given sway to a lot of confusing ideas in the church. Warren Wiersbe said it this way: "It is unfortunate that some unbiblical songs have perpetrated the error that faithful Christians will have lovely mansion in glory, while worldly saints will have to be content with little cottages or even shacks. Jesus Christ is now preparing places for all true believers, and each place will be beautiful." He later on said, "Now that he had returned to glory, he is building a church on the earth, a home for that church in heaven." The idea of the word many revealed there will be many rooms for those who belong to him. It is a home for all of God's people. 2 Corinthians 5:1, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heaven. A house, singular. Hebrews 11:10, for he waited for the city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:16, now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he had prepared a city for them. Our Heavenly Father's house is our heavenly home. But I want you to notice the next phrase that we often dip by. Notice again verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen to what he's saying there. Here is this, he is saying that this is the truth. It's a fact. If it were not so, why would I tell you it is? This is the truth. This is indeed the fact. I like what R.C. said here on this. R.C. Sproul. I learned a new word from it, and I'll define it when I get there. He said this, quote, "But Jesus, I have one burning question for you. Is it true that we'll all live again? Is it true that, or is it a myth? Is the resurrection merely an opiate or a bromide?" What he said, the word bromide means, is it a trite statement intended as an allusion to soothe it for the moment? Is it just a myth? A good idea to help us through this life? And he went on to say, "For our troubled souls, Jesus, tell me the cold reality," end quote. If it were not so, what have I told you? We need to come to understand that because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our faith, indeed, the songs we sang tonight, Jesus saved, we will go to our Father's house. That is certain, that is true, that is reality. And then he ends by saying, "I go and prepare a place for you." Let those words be comforting. He is comforting his disciples in that room who there, who he had said just up to that point, "I am leaving." And they're troubled. But don't worry. Don't go there, command. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then know this, this is the fact, this is the truth. I am my Father's house. There are many places, many dwellings. And I'm preparing one for you, for us, as his own. Too many of us often, I know I'm guilty of this, in my certainly my younger days, of focusing too much on the word prepare. What's it going to look like? How is he going to do it? What kind of material is he going to use? What is it going to look like, et cetera, et cetera. Our focus should be a place for you. Imagine a place for you and I. All of us who have experienced amazing grace, so undeserving, so unworthy, and yet there is a place being prepared for us. An amazing place, a glorious place. This place is so wonderful and so amazing that the Apostle John had a difficult time describing heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. He It's like unto, and it's like unto, and it's like unto. And what I love is the fact that he not only talked about what it's like unto, but let me tell you what's not going to be there. It is not going to be death, no sorrow, no crying, no tears, no pain, no night, no darkness. What a glorious place. Glorious place. One of our hymns said worse, a quiet rest where sin cannot molest. Won't be there. Also, the redeemed will be free from the weary battle with sin, Satan, and the evil world system that hates those who belong to Christ. Even later on in John 15, that night in verse 19, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. But yet you, because you are not of the world, I showed you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Don't forget that. And then he says, here, I prepare a place for you. Even in his high priestly prayer, he said in John 17, 14, I have given them your word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What a wonderful home it will be, and we will enjoy it forever and ever and ever. Verse 3. I've been really zeroing in on the place because that's what verse 2 talked about. The reason is verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here again, notice, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. I'm going to come and get you. I'm coming for you. Here he promises to return for them. I will come again and receive you to myself. That is one of the sweetest comforting thoughts that any Christian can think of, that no matter how tough life gets, whatever our calling, whatever he decreed and ordained for us to live and live through for his glory, he is coming again, and he's coming for us, his people. Why he said earlier when I talked about in John 14, the peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not the one that the world gives to you. So don't let your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. Why? Because I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back to get you. We know theologically also part of the eschatology is he's coming back in judgment, but he's coming back for his own as well. 16:22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Boy, that is to help alleviate this point of being troubled. Here he even said it in this verse, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you. No one. So if you believe in God, believe also in Christ. Be strengthened by those words. By the way, they're not suggestions, they are commands. For our good, for our comfort, for our joy. And one of my favorite lines has always been, notice again verse 3, let's start. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The whole purpose is that you will be with him, that we will be with him. Quit worrying about the place. Let's worry about with him in that place. That's the key. The greatest thrill of heaven is not all of the stuff that Revelation talked about. He's going to be there. I have never forgotten when I came across the words of Thomas Goodwin, that great Puritan. He said, if I went to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, I would leave because heaven without Jesus would be hell to me. Heaven, Jesus is what makes heaven, not the place and all the preparation. It's all about, let's pick it up in verse 3. Hey, you're troubled now because you know I'm leaving you soon. I have to depart. I'm going to go back. My work will be done soon. I'll be going to the Father. But I'm coming back. And the part of my coming back is to come and get you so we can be together for all eternity. I don't know about you, but that blesses my heart to its fullest when you contemplate that concept, that thought. That's why he said in John 17:24, toward the end, I believe this is the last verse of the high priestly prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh my goodness, beloved. We have a lot of things that trouble us, a lot of things to try to unnerve us. Believe in God. Believe in Christ. Keep your eyes where they belong. Do not go down that path that creates doubt, trouble, agitation, fear, and sorrow. He had promised so many things and he had delivered. We have the Holy Spirit living within us that can guide us not only in the truth but bring joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you so much for these comforting words. Comforting words for your own. And yet, so often we let you down. And yet you're so true and you're so faithful. So gracious. So Lord, help us when we have troubled hearts to stop and to turn our attention to you. And to believe your word, and to believe by faith all that you have promised and all that you are doing. May we grab a hold of the comforting words that you will be coming again, and you'll be coming for us, so we can be with you, and to be able to behold your glory, and using the psalmist language that when looking to you, we will experience pleasures evermore. Joy to the utmost fullest. Oh Lord, by faith we take these great truths to heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.